All right, looks like a good crowd here today, and appreciate all the help folks operating the service. You folks are Zoom. I'm glad you're with us, and I'm looking forward to the Advent calendar. And at the end of the service, we're in our Christmas mode, 2 weeks before our Christmas service. We want to invite you to be here, if at all possible, to be part of our Christmas service here. But obviously, we know some folks are still kind of staying away from things. We understand that. But we want to invite you there. And then, of course, the last Sunday of the year, we're going to have a little bit of sharing time. We're going to figure out a way to include the folks from the Zoom to be a part of that as we get ready to turn into a new year. I want to talk about something today that's very relevant. You know, during this last year, you know, and I watch a lot of YouTube ministries, and, you know, as someone who likes to listen to other speakers, you know, it's interesting because in all reality is I never sit under speaking unless Tony is speaking. I really don't sit under any preaching, so sometimes I try to listen to other folks and get encouraged. And this year, there has been a tremendous amount of topics dealing with the pandemic, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I'm hoping that we're coming to the end of this with a vaccine that's coming shortly, and I'm praying that that will create a little bit more, less panic and more getting back to normal in the coming year. I'm asked a lot of times, and sometimes even our midweek motivation, you know, people wonder the big questions. What does this really mean? Is this, I've been asked a lot of times, is this the end times? You know, because the Bible talks about that in the end times, there will be pestilence, there will be diseases, there will be those things there. There will be a lot of weird weather conditions. This year we had more hurricanes than we've ever had before. They just kept falling one after another. And, of course, even the moral decay of our society. And I get asked a lot of times, you know, do you think this pandemic has to do with the end times? What is God trying to say? What is God trying to do? And here's what I want to say. I do believe this is all part of the prophetic calendar that God has. But basically, every time a question was asked in the Bible about the end times, it always came back, don't overly worry about all the end times. Focus on doing what you need to do. Even when Jesus ascended to heaven, you know, he says, you know, he went to heaven. He gave that great commission. Don't worry about the signs and when I'm coming back and all this. But while I'm gone, go make disciples through all the world. Just keep busy doing those things. And I thought about that because in all reality, a lot of times Christians can become into a bunker mentality. Well, it's the end times, so we might as well bunker in and wait for, you know, the rapture to take place. And I'd be thrilled if the rapture took place because obviously that would be a good thing for those of us that have been saved, that know the Lord. But really, I thought about this more and more. This isn't the first time in history that there's been this kind of troubled times. In fact, every segment of history has its own troubled times. And I kept thinking to myself, what is the questions that we should be asking? What is it we should be doing in troubled times during a pandemic? And we know that we've dealt with a lot of people with depression, discouragement. It has divided people. And then this year you add all the politics into it. This has been a very tough year. This has been troubled times. And I started thinking, I've been talking a lot lately, if you notice, is about the early Christians, because I've been doing a lot of reading and stuff about the Roman Empire, the early Christians and stuff. And I think to myself, they went through some tremendous, terrible times, but they faced it differently. They asked different questions. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't mean to offend anybody here or out on Zoom or whatever. But I think sometimes that we forget, even in a pandemic, how well we have it. I think America, and please don't get mad at me, has become overly comfortable. You take one of our comforts away from us. You take one of our situations away from us, and we get into this panic mode. Obviously, the word panic is kind of comes from the same thing. And then I think about the word pandemic. That is a word that scares everybody to death, but most folks don't know. It's not a bad word. It comes from Greek word, two words. It comes from the word pan, which means all, and the word demos, which means population or people, all people. In fact, pandemic is not a description of a disease. Pandemic is simply all people's reaction to a situation. In fact, basically what we need right now is a pandemic of love and grace and generosity, because to me, that's what we should be turning to. But when we hear pandemic, we think, oh, that's a bad word, deals with that. A pandemic is anything that causes society to respond to it, whether it's good or bad. I mean, you could have a church could have a pandemic of revival, because it means that all the people are having revival. But then again, we don't understand always the context of the word. We take it as being, oh, a pandemic means a serious disease and plague upon society. Now, this last year, we've dealt with the coronavirus. And yes, it has been frightening. Some people don't worry as much as other people worry, but it has been a real thing, and it has stopped our society, and it has got us to think about other things, about our lives, and about all those things there. But as Christians, our response ought to be different than others may be when it comes to troubled times. Let me set up what I want to talk about today, because it goes back to the early Christians. I want to remind you, early Christians did not have the luxuries of having a Bible. They did not have the luxuries of having seasoned Christian leaders or pastors right away. It was all in development. They were creating this on the go. They didn't have someone to come along and say, you know, I've been in ministry for 50 years, and this is what I've learned from this. They did not, by the way, they did not, you know, we talk about the fact that the mature Christians ought to nurture the younger Christians. They didn't have mature and younger. They just had disciples. They weren't even called Christians at first. Christians was a slam, was a slang word against them, Christ followers. And they dealt with things on a pandemic level, you know, all the people that basically, you know, was terrible. Going back to the crucifixion and the trial of Jesus Christ, when the Roman government and Pilate decided to wash his hands of anything and basically allow the Roman government and the religious leaders to crucify Jesus Christ, basically, I'll say it this way, all hell broke loose after that. We know the story, how he died, he rose again. We know all the wonderful things we talk about in Easter and Christmas. We talk about the virgin birth. But when he ascended to the heaven, he left everybody there to fend for themselves without any type of manuscript, which we have now, to guide them along. So they were winging it. And what happened next is terrible. What happened next is you had some very corrupt emperors. You think about Caesar, you know, he wasn't that bad. He was never an emperor, but he was the dictator for a while, but he wasn't as bad as some. When you got into the times of Jesus, you got into the times of the disciples, you had some terrible ones. You had Caligula, who basically was a ruthless, immoral individual. And then you had his uncle, Claudius, who basically was serving Caligula, but decided after a certain amount of time that his nephew was nuts and corrupt, and he had him murdered. This is what was going on. And the story we're going to read, we have Claudius as being the emperor. And this guy was ruthless. And all of a sudden, he started giving out these mandates because they thought when Jesus died, this thing would go away. And they decided to create what's called the greatest pandemic at that time, the persecution. And they enlisted religious leaders who could infiltrate the disciples to find out who it was. And they were killing them off. And so it got very, very bad. And then one day, and we won't read the whole thing here, but in Acts chapter 8, Stephen, who was a leader in the church development at that time, once again, they didn't have a full structure, he basically got arrested. And when he got arrested, they basically took him outside the cities and they gave him this mock trial. And he says, so tell us what you know, what you're up to. And he took the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And so what they did, they took him out into a valley and they stoned him to death. And he died there in a bloody mess, which began the persecution. And the question is how did the Christian family handle this pandemic back then? What was the questions they asked? They didn't ask the questions, is this a great divine thing from God? Is this the judgment from God? Is the Lord coming back? They made it more relevant and more personal. And they gave us a little insight about how we should respond to troubled times. And so Stephen has been put to death. Saul, who eventually becomes the Apostle Paul, was there administrating some of this, I believe, because he was complicit in this situation. And then in chapter number 9, we know that he comes to the Lord. But when Stephen died, the Bible tells us this pandemic persecution began. Let's begin reading there in Acts chapter number 8, verse 1 and 2. And Saul approved of the killing of him, Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned over him. You know, this was their march of this year. This was the persecution now begins officially. This was not, you know, people had a bad attitude towards disciples or Christians. This was an outright organized persecution. You got an edict. You got a letter of authority. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul at the time, had a letter of authority to go out and to arrest Christians and to put them to death unless they would deny their faith. And that's what this pandemic persecution began. We know that in Acts chapter number 9, we're not going to read it, that the Apostle Paul, who saw the time, was going to Damascus to carry on this whole edict of going out and stopping Christianity. And he met up with the Lord Jesus Christ, came to him, and just knocked him down. And from that time on, he became one of the greatest proponents of Christianity and authors of the Bible we have today. Then when you get into chapter 11, this is where I want to get into this. You get into this description of what was going on. Now, let me make it very clear. Christianity, in a sense, started in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ. But because of the persecution, it began to spread other places. And one of the places it spread to was Antioch, which is about a 5 or 6 days journey to get there away from Jerusalem. They begin to scatter all over the place. They begin to develop churches and ministries in different locations. But this persecution was getting harder and harder and harder on the folks in Jerusalem, because that was the hotbed. That was the place where it all began, of persecution. And the interesting thing is how these folks, Christians at that time, without a manuscript, without a Bible, without a structure, without any type of, you know, just put it away, there was nobody that could say, well, you need to just rely on Philippians chapter 4, you know. God will give us strength. There was nothing like that. They were winging it. They were going off the cuff. They were developing Christianity in the temperature and the culture they were in, and they were developing the philosophy of what Christianity should do in troubled times. And let's read what it says in chapter number 11 here, verses 19 through 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's hands was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. First thing I want to say is that during this time of persecution, they used what was going on, this, you know, pandemic, this all population, they used this to go out and to begin to share the good news of Jesus Christ, first to the Jews, but then to the Gentile people. I don't find in here that they were going out and saying, this is terrible for us, this is suffering for us. I don't find in here that they were going to other places and they were kowtowing and they were getting discouraged about things. They went out with boldness and said, listen, I don't care about the persecution. I don't care what the temperature is out there. I don't care about the threats. We're going to keep the message going forward no matter what. An interesting response to our persecution. Because, you know, the whole idea was if they got caught, they were going to be asked to deny their faith. And the more they talked, the more evidence it was against them. You would think they would have quieted up and said, I'll be a covert Christian right now. I'll be behind the scenes. No, they said, we're going to go and keep putting out the message. It says here in verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And Barnabas was one of the great leaders in the Bible. His name actually means the encourager. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, in a persecution, when he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged him to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a number of people that were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So here it is. I want you to get the picture in your mind here. Barnabas goes there and starts spending time in Antioch. He's encouraging them. But he decides that he wants to go and find Saul. Now remember, Saul's reputation wasn't trusted in the current Christian world. And he brought him back to Antioch, and them two together basically ministered and taught the people at Antioch. Once again, they were in the middle of a persecution, but they kept focused on what they needed to do. We don't find them sitting there saying, let's cry a little bit about what's going on, oh dear me, oh my, or whatever. They didn't do that. They simply said, let's keep the focus. Now, what comes next is quite interesting. And this is where I want to talk about the questions we should be asking. You know, I said a little while ago that the questions that come up many times during our pandemic here this year, is this a judgment from God? Is this the last days showing up? Is this part of prophetic teaching? And I can say on the theory basis, yeah, this is all part of the biblical teaching. But we shouldn't be asking those kind of questions, because we were never encouraged just to keep asking those questions about when Jesus will come back. We were told to stay busy while we're waiting. We were told to keep focused while we're waiting. We were told to keep doing what God wants to do while we're waiting. And so the questions that they asked during this time is interesting, because they didn't ask big questions like that about philosophy. They asked relevant questions about what they should be doing. And this is what's interesting. Verse 27, I want to say the first three words, during this time. I actually have it highlighted in my notes here. During this time. During this time of persecution, they're talking about. During this time of stress. During this time of the fact that they were being attacked and they were being pressured and they were being starved out. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted there would be a severe famine would spread throughout the entire Roman world, which they were included. This happened under the reigns of Claudius, and I already talked about Claudius. The disciples, as each were able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders, like Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul. Listen to this. They're in the middle of a pandemic persecution. It's affecting the entire world. Now, it's bad enough to have this persecution where they knew they were threats to their life if they were to carry out the gospel. Now, Agabus, that's a weird name. I don't think anybody's ever named a child after Agabus. Okay? But that would be an interesting name for my son Agabus. Okay? The thing about it is, he stands up by their ministry and by their feeling of all the stress and all the pandemic persecution. He stands up and says, God has shared in my heart that there's a great famine coming through all the world beginning at Jerusalem. Now, once again, they have the persecution. Now they have starvation. It just keeps piling on. You know, with us, we have the health situation and then we have the economic situation. It all keeps piling on. It's all relevant to us. And here they are, they're sinners. We're just trying to be good Christians. We're just trying to serve God. We're just trying to build the church. We're trying to do this. And it's bad enough that we basically are being attacked by the Roman government and even some of our own Jewish family. You know, it's bad enough. And now you're telling us is that there's going to be no food coming? And some might even get angry at God. God, what are you doing? What does this mean? Why are you allowing this persecution? Why are you allowing this negativity? Why are you allowing this pandemic of problems and issues and troubled times? They didn't ask that. When Agabus stood up and says, listen, there's going to be a great famine. And under the rule of Claudius, here's their response. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. They asked three questions. Let me give them to you right now. First question is, they wanted to say, okay, in this situation, who's at risk? Who's the most vulnerable? They were concerned about those that were the greatest at risk. Second of all, they asked the question, how can we help? We don't have much. We're being starved out ourselves. We're in the middle of persecution, but how can we help? And then they asked the third question, who should we send? And we know they sent Barnabas and Saul. And here's what I get from this. This is really cool. And we saw some of it yesterday, and I saw it throughout the year. And I'm trying to make sense and logic of all this. When we go through troubled times, and especially troubled times that force self-isolation, which is not a normal thing for any of us, when we're in self-isolation, we feel alone or whatever, we begin to internalize all kinds of stuff, and we begin to focus inwardly. And when you do that, that can break depression, that can bring a lack of faith, that can break a little bit of anger toward God. It can do a lot of things emotionally. But when you notice this in this last year, that when we were given the opportunity to do something for others, it seemed to neutralize a negative and the hurtful, and the feelings of dread in our lives. Yesterday, we were all here, and it was cold and rainy. Thank you, Tony, for scheduling us on the worst winter day so far this year. We appreciate it so much. And for a short time there, cold, wet, you know, freezing, hands were just, you know, ice cubes. The cares of what was going on in the world went away. Because what we did is we asked the right questions. We asked, what can we do for others? So some of the guys, and of course Colleen, one girl, went over and cut down. I want to make sure I mention that because she was the only one wearing pink yesterday. She wanted to point it out. Went to the tree farm and cut down. I can't imagine. I was here. I can't imagine laying on your knees and stuff. And I guess walking the water and pushing trucks that got stuck in the mud and cutting trees and bringing them here. And then when you got them here, we're grabbing these trees and we're getting soaked and we're trying to set them up. But for that 2 or 3 hour period, even with the rain and the snow coming down, we are answering the right questions. What can we do? How can we help those that are at risk and maybe don't have enough money for a Christmas tree? And throughout this last year, I've noticed even my own discouragement and my own depression, which, you know, we've always talked about, that I truly admit that I go through that. It is at times that my busyness was to benefit others that it seemed to take all the cares away from my mind. It's not about, you know, is this a sign the Lord's coming back? It's part of biblical prophecy. I'm not going to kid you there, but I'm not going to sit here and just keep looking up. We need to look out. And if you've been going through some discouragement and you've been dealing with this pandemic, you've been dealing with something they dealt with. They dealt with persecution, they dealt with famine, they dealt with all those kind of things. The answer and solution to keeping ourselves strong and happy and content and faith strong is to ask the questions. Who's at risk? How can I help? And who should we send? I think the next 6 months, 9 months through this, I think for our church, we need to develop even more programs in the wintertime and springtime to do things that get us out of looking inwardly but looking outwardly. I've said before, is many times when people are getting a little despair and a little down about their situation in life, reach out to somebody who's going through a rougher time than you, and you're going to see it lift your spirits. Because we were designed to meet needs. And during the persecution they were going through, their pandemic, their famine, I don't find them, and they probably did, there was probably some discouragement, there was some private discouragement, but when they heard about the famine, instead of saying, we better bunker down and start hoarding food, they said, with their limited resources, how can we help those that are down in Jerusalem? How can we help those in Judea? And they took offerings of their limited means and they sent their gifts with Barnabas and Saul to Judea. And I think to myself, that's the key. We're not downplaying this pandemic. We pray for every family that's gone through, somebody who's had it, and there's been a lot of deaths from this. It's not a kidding matter here. But the side effects of this have been very, very, you know, strange in a sense. Isolation is something we never were meant to do. The economic stresses have brought on some people. At the same time, I noticed that other people that have been strong financially because they were in a position or a job or essential worker actually took what they had and gave it to other people. I know stories, even our own church, of people when they got stimulus money felt, I don't need this. I want to make sure somebody who needs it gets it. And even recently, we heard some folks in our community want to know if there's somebody in our church that we could help. Not even part of our church. They just want to help. That is what's needed. Let's keep the questions being asked. I'm going through a tough time with this, but I'm okay. Who's at risk? And how can I help? And by doing that, you strengthen your faith. You strengthen your commitment to God. You get it's a great way of fighting off depression and discouragement is I want to stay active. The worst thing that you can do during this time is even go further self-isolation. The worst thing you can do at this time when you're going through this and you're going to discouragement is removing yourselves from the community of faith at this church. It's the worst thing you could do. You may not feel like it. You may not want to see people. I've gone through that. But the healthiest thing that you could do is look at your church as ground zero for answering the question, who's at risk and how can I help? What can I do? And the more you do for others, the less you will feel down. Because by human nature, we are meant to serve others. That's what they did. I want to remind you this. I'm not making light of this, okay? Please don't say this, okay? And I'm not, if you're going through discouragement, I'm not dumping or whatever, because I've been through it myself. This is part spoken to me too, okay? When they went through this, they didn't have stimulus money coming in. They didn't have unemployment insurance. They didn't have a freeze on their electric bill. They didn't have electricity. They also had to be very careful of congregating with those of faith, because that's a way to give to the people coming after them where they were. They didn't have any of this, but yet their question was, who's at risk and how can we help? Modern day. This thing comes across. And there's been some people go through the worst of times. I'm not kidding you. But we basically have a very comfort place in America. Some of the things they couldn't even imagine 2,000 years ago, we take for granted. And yes, some luxuries you may have to have given up in the last few months or whatever. And some things we had to put aside, some of the gatherings and get-togethers and families and stuff like that. But I got to tell you, folks, I'd rather live in a pandemic in 2020 than live what they went through in the first century. Because we have luxuries they could never dream of. And here's one thing else we have. We have a completed manuscript of the Bible. They were guessing, they were winging it, they were hoping they were getting it right, they were hoping, you know what's there? When one of the prophets said that God spoke to him about being a famine, that was their manuscript. Somebody said, you better hope he's talking to God, okay? Maybe, you know, us, when someone says, how are we going to get through this? Is there any reassurance? Is there any place we can go for comfort and strength and support and faith? And someone will say, read your Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is impossible in Christ. We have all we need because God has written his word to us so that we would know what's truly going on. In fact, we know some of this prophetic. But the Bible also says, I've never seen my children hungered and begging bread. There's promises there. And I'm not making light of this pandemic, but I'll tell you something to the Christian body and to you folks here at Cornerstone, people watching by Zoom. We're here to help you, and if you're at risk, we want to know. But in all reality, we will get through this. We are getting through this. We are getting stronger and stronger. And if you felt like kind of distancing yourself away, don't do that. Get closer. Because we want to help. And then we as a church, I think what we saw yesterday, the fact that we were out there helping people coming through, thanking us for the Christmas tree. And here's the interesting thing. We've done this 2 or 3 years in a row. We never had people give donations. We had a number of folks, I'd like to make a donation. Finally had to go into the office and get a plastic bag to put the money in. And we weren't asking for donations. People were saying, I said, we're not asking. I know you're not. But they were giving to us because we're giving to them. And I thought to myself, yesterday was a good taste of who's at risk. How can we help? And for all of you that helped yesterday, all the men and Colleen, and all the ladies that were here too, we also had, I'm trying to think who else was here. She came and gave the vest. I'm losing. Ann Millette, yeah. She came and she gave the yellow vest so John Schiaponi could make sure he wasn't going to get run over by a car. Me, I didn't care. Okay, come on. But the thing about it is, it showed me that we were wet, we were cold, but we were having fun because we were blessing somebody else. That's how we get through this. So maybe as the first of the year turns out, we ought to have a monthly project of something that we simply do. We look forward to doing it, and we do it. We get tired afterwards, but I really believe who's at risk And how can we help? Let me give you the walk away. We reveal our faith by how we respond to the challenges we face. And that is true. We do reveal true Christianity by how we respond. And I hope we keep responding the right way. Let me just close that. If you're on Zoom or you're here, and obviously you might have gone through things, you might be dealing with emotional stress and stuff. And my temptation, and my family would tell you this, when I get under stress, here's what I do. I clam up. I don't talk. I don't go anywhere. I don't want to see people. I don't take Tony's phone calls. And it's the worst thing I can do. So from somebody who knows exactly what you're doing, I'm going to encourage you and encourage myself. Let us be an encouragement to you. And by the way, you may not know this, but we need your encouragement too. Together, I hate this has been said so much, we're going to get through this together. And we will. Let's all pray. Father, we're thankful so much for this day. I pray, Lord, that this simple lesson today is just to the point, Lord, that we need to realize, Lord, that you will get us through this and that you've given us the tools, and God, that we need to come together and strengthen together. And if there's somebody out there going through discouragement, depression, the sense of dread through all this, Lord, may they not pull away from their family here. May they draw closer. And God, may they realize, Lord, that everybody who's on the platform here singing with a smile on their face, everybody who's working the sound and stuff with a smile on their face, may they know it's not that we don't feel. In fact, many of us who are closer talk to each other, gone through the same discouragements, but we want to be here for you. But God, we need you to be here for us. Let's build our church together. Let's face this with asking the question, who's at risk? How can we help? What can we do together collectively as a church? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.